We live in a world where knowledge is everywhere. You just click a mouse, enter into the virtual world, and you can find almost everything, anything you like. Now, whether they tell you the truth is another matter. And so we need discernment. But there are certain things we would rather not know, like in this particular context. But they understood not that saying and were afraid to ask him. Because if they were to ask the Lord Jesus Christ, they will know. What are they afraid of? Why are people afraid of knowing certain things in life? There are many kinds of knowledge that we know that will not change our way of life. It may change our thinking a little bit, like subjects such as mathematics, physics, chemistry, geography, history, literature. We know them because sometimes we need to take exams on them. But by and large, if I'm ignorant of some historical facts or some historical data pertaining to certain individuals of certain countries, it doesn't make any difference. But there are certain things that I would rather not know because I'm afraid. What are we afraid of? Because these things that I know may change my life. Because knowledge will automatically change my thinking. And with a new mind, with this new thought inside of me, it might cause me to have a different perspective of certain people, a different perspective concerning my family, my relationship with someone, my wife, for example, or my job. And because I am very comfortable with what I'm doing right now, I'm very comfortable with my perspective of this person or that person, or in my relationship, I do not want it to change because I might not like the change. I like the status quo. And therefore, I'm afraid to know. And so I'd rather not know because I do not want my present life to be changed. The Word of God is also called the Word of Life. It is a living Word. The reason why God gave us the Bible, the very Word of God, is to impact our lives, to confront it, to make changes to it. That is the only reason. The Word of God is given for obedience. It's good to memorize the Bible. And I hope that more of us will continue to memorize. But if the Word of God that you memorize is not understood or understood wrongly, it's not good. It's no use. And so you must memorize with understanding according to its proper context. And then the last and final, most important step is to obey it according to its proper meaning. Now, when you obey it according to its proper meaning, that means your life will have changed. That particular aspect of your life directly related to that particular verse will be changed for good. Now, that is the purpose of the Word of God. God has given to us these 66 books with thousands of verses and thousands of words in order to help us live this life properly. Because all of us are born to this world without any knowledge in our head. The only baby that is born to this world with a head that is full of knowledge is the Son of God, omniscient. But every other baby is born to this world with a blank mind. And then now the mind will little by little be filled first by the baby's parents. The baby's parents will instruct and teach, and if the baby's parents are devout, godly Christians, then the baby will first be exposed to the knowledge of the Word of God through the hymns and through the stories and through the songs that the parents will sing to the child. And then the child will go to school, and now he's going to be exposed to the knowledge of the teachers. Some will be good, some will be bad, but whatever it is, the good and bad will now come into his head. And then as he grows older and older, more bad than good will enter into his brain. And as he grows older and becomes an adult and he goes into the world, now more filth of the world will penetrate into his brain. Because 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us that the God of this world is none other than the devil himself. And he will try to blind the minds, not the eyes, blind the minds of those who will not believe, who will not allow the word of God to penetrate. He will blind their mind even further so that the light of the gospel will not be able to penetrate into their minds. Now, this is the spiritual realm that we are living in. God knows it, and that's why God gave us his word, and the word is meant to confront. And that's why some of us do not want our life to be confronted by God's word, just like the disciples here do not want their lives, their understanding on this issue to be confronted by God's truth. And so they were afraid to know. They were afraid to ask. They do not want to know. I hope you will learn from how the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with their fear of knowing God's truth. Because God's truth is meant to confront your life, to fix it, to change it, to redirect it, whatever it is, because you only have one life to live. And every day that you live that day incorrectly, it is a day that is wasted, and because of the limited number of days we have on earth, it is very precious and priceless to your life. If it is lived for self, for mammon, and for anything else other than Christ, it's going to be gone for eternity. The God of the Bible called this wood, hay, and stubble, even in the lives of believers whose foundation is Christ. So just because we are Christians does not give us the right and the liberty to live any way we like, because our days could be categorized under wood, hay, and stubble, wasted, even for believers. Of course, if you're an unbeliever, it is definitely wasted, because you're living for everything that is temporal. Mammon, job, promotion, family, everything. Temporal. It will not last. It will be wasted and gone forever. And if you remain in this direction because you're afraid to be confronted by the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is meant to stop you in your tracks so that you will reevaluate your life and see whether this is where you will want to continue to live. Because there will come an end, a destination. It may not be tonight, it may be tomorrow, but there will come a point in time where you're going to live your last day, breathe your last breath. Are you sure you want your life to continue in this direction? Because if you live your last day and breathe your last breath in sin, God is telling you, God's word, you may not like it, but that is the truth that God wants you to know. You're going to die, and as I am your creator is telling you, if you die in your sin, you're not going to escape punishment. And the punishment for dying in sin is death and hell. And you're not going to escape hell. And you're going to remain in hell until one day when I'm going to get you out of hell and then cast you into your eternal dwelling place called the lake of fire. It will be a place of great pain and torment, because your sin that you have committed against me on this earth is very grievous and heinous to an all-holy God. Now, this is God's truth. It is meant to confront you exactly where you are living right now. And some people are so afraid that they don't even want to come to church. They are frightened. I've invited some people to come to church. They say never. Scared. Why? Scared, afraid to be confronted by God's truth, because they'd rather live like a proverbial ostrich, sticking their head in the sand, thinking that they are safe. That this present life that they're living with their own ideas of heaven or no heaven and no hell, whatever it is, no God, whatever it is, they are very comfortable in their own delusion. They are afraid. They are frightened. The disciples in Mark 9, it was not the first time that they have heard Jesus Christ telling them that the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men. They shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. It was not the first time. According to the Gospels, this would be at least the second time, because the first time you find in Mark chapter 8, verse 31. In Mark 8, verse 31, The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. In this account, in Mark chapter 8, verse 31, what was the reaction and the response of the disciples when they heard it in this account? Peter took Jesus Christ aside and then he started to rebuke Christ. He was upset. Why? Because we are very comfortable with you being with us. We gave up everything to follow you. And during these past 3 years of following Christ, not one hair on the head of the disciples were touched when they obeyed every jot and tittle of Christ's word. They enjoyed safety. They enjoyed a kind of life that they have never experienced before following Christ. And then now suddenly, Jesus Christ is telling them, I'm going to die, I'm going to be killed, and I'm going to be gone. This present, comfortable life that you have with me present with you in human form, it's coming to an end. And Peter pulled Christ aside and he started to rebuke Christ, and Christ in turn said to him, get thee behind me, Satan. This was the second. The third time, Mark 14, 29, 20, verse 30, 29, 30, a different kind of response. This time Peter said, everyone will desert you. I'm not going to desert you. And Jesus told him, the cock will crow 3 times. You're going to deny me 3 times. That's the third. What we are considering tonight is number two. Their second reaction and response. First time, didn't want Jesus Christ to rock the boat. They're too comfortable with Jesus Christ on earth, where they were so well protected in their obedience to Christ's word. Christ shielded them. Every time they obey Christ, the Pharisees and the scribes confronted Christ, left the disciples alone. Why did your disciples do this? Why did they eat without washing hands? Because they knew that if they continue to obey Christ, after Christ is no longer with them, they are going to suffer persecution, which they did in the book of Acts. But in this particular second account, when Jesus Christ told them, they departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it. To know what? What transpired earlier. Okay, concerning what Jesus Christ did, the miracle, the deaf, the dumb were healed. He was on his way to the cross. He does not want the multitude to keep on following him and crowding him and slowing him down and will not allow him to accomplish the Father's timing for his crucifixion. Because these people follow him because they just simply wanted physical healing. Most of them. They just kept on thinking about their own physical well-being. And that's why Jesus says, don't tell anyone. Sure, after his resurrection, after his ascension, all these are recorded in the Bible for our learning and instruction. But while he was still walking on earth, on his way to be arrested, to be crucified, to die, he cannot be hindered, he cannot be stopped or delayed. And then he taught his disciples and said to them, the Son of Man, that's me, is delivered into the hands of men, and I'm going to be delivered. Deliberately, I allow myself to be delivered. Remember, they knew that he is the Son of God and the Son of Man, all 11 of them except Judas Iscariot, who was not born again. And they shall kill me. He is now speaking in the third person, describing himself. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. So very good, all very good. Rise the third day. That means Jesus Christ's death is temporary. This is not the first time they heard this, remember. So now they begin to accept it. They begin to embrace it. So what was the problem? They understood not that saying and were afraid to ask him. What was the problem here? See, the truth always confronts. Remember this. It's meant to confront. So now the problem is revealed to us in verse 33. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it that ye disputed among yourselves, by the way? So on the way, from the time when Jesus Christ said these words to the time when they arrive at Capernaum into the house, maybe Peter's house, whoever, they were quarreling. They were having some kind of a heated discussion. Now, Jesus Christ knew. They did not want him to know. And so They still did not want him to know. They held their peace. For by the way, while they were journeying or traveling, they had disputed among themselves. What was the dispute? Who should be the greatest? They wanted to be number one. They have already accepted that Jesus Christ will leave, will die, will be resurrected, will ascend. But then now, who's going to be the leader of this group of the followers of Christ? At least 120 of them we know in Acts chapter 1. Not a small group. Somebody got to take over the leadership. And that's where they were disputing. I should be the one. You should be the one. Who's going to be number one? That's why they dare not ask Christ. Because they all have their own personal self-interest. They wanted to be lords. They wanted to be number one and command people, which is what many of us like to do too. That's why they don't want to know the truth. They had a hidden agenda. If they were to ask Jesus Christ, Lord, all right, you are going away, but who are you going to appoint as your successor? You know how many dynasties and kings would massacre the families and every relations of the previous king that they assassinated so that they can truly become the next king to start a new dynasty, for fear that the previous king, if any one of his relatives, no matter how distant, were to be left alive, they might rebel and usurp my position, so wipe them off. In business, is it not the same? Everybody wants to be number one. Who is going to be the successor? So did the disciples. Now, they were born again, 11 of them. Judas, of course, we can understand. But what about the other 11? Disputing who should be number one. Because the Word of God confronts lives. And what came to their mind was, who should be the successor after the departure of our Master Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ? They dare not tell the Lord because probably they knew in their own conscience that it was wrong for them to bicker and fight in this manner. And so they did not tell him. They still held their peace when Jesus Christ asked them the question in verse 33. Like us. Because the Word of God will confront, and pride is usually the stumbling block that stands in the way of our submission. That's why many people do not want to accept Christ as Lord and as Savior. There was this rich man who was given the gospel. And then after the gospel had been explained to him, he understood. He even understood the implication and the confrontation of his entire life if he were to accept Christ. Because he knew that the way that he had obtained his wealth as a millionaire was not very, very moral nor ethical. It may be legal, like Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, as a tax collector, collected more than what was required of the Roman Empire. Because no one else would want to take that terrible job as a tax collector, because to be a Jew and to collect tax from your own Jews, the people will hate you and they will call you a traitor. And in order to entice these people like Zacchaeus to accept the position of a tax collector to serve the Romans, they gave them additional power and privileges. And one of them was, after you have collected all the tax as demanded by Caesar, you can collect other taxes that you want to invent for yourself. And so, for example, the Romans, they may ask you to only collect taxes from people who drive four-wheel carts. So he collected tax from everyone who drives four-wheel carts. But then he can also collect tax from everybody else who drives a three-wheeler and a two-wheeler. And this tax he collects from three-wheeler, two-wheeler, he collects for himself. Legal, yes, but morally, ethically, not so right. And so this millionaire, he understood, if I accept your Christ, I know that my present life as a millionaire for myself and for my family will have to be changed. I have to do what is right, and that means I will have to return many or much of what I have obtained. Legally, but not morally, not ethically correct. My conscience will not allow me to keep them if I were to accept your Christ. And so he says, I'd rather not. Why do you think Jesus told us in the Sermon on the Mount, it is better for a man to enter into heaven with one eye blind and cut off his right hand than to have his whole body spend eternity in hell. Because we do not want our life to be confronted by God's truth. We are afraid. We would rather live in ignorance, and that is foolishness upon foolishness, because you're going to end up in hell. And for believers who think that they can escape because, well, once I accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, I can go to heaven, it does not matter. I'd rather live in deliberate ignorance. I'd rather not know, because I like my present life of disobedience. And since you have promised me, Pastor, that I have accepted Christ as Lord and my Savior, I've gone through BBK, I am now baptized, I'm still taking the Lord's Supper, I just fulfill my barest minimum by coming to church, and that's about it. I have a place in heaven, right? You promised me, Pastor. Let me live my life my way. Let me enjoy whatever I want. I feel like drinking, I drink. I feel like gambling, I gamble. I feel like smoking, I smoke. I got a place in heaven. The truth will confront. It will. Be careful of your hidden agenda. And that's why Jesus did not allow them to remain in deliberate ignorance. He confronted them. What were you disputing? What is in your heart that stopped you from obeying the word of God? Do not be afraid of the change. As a child of God, that change, according to scriptures, will be a good change. You know how your family members would be tremendously blessed if they truly see the 180-degree transformed life. Before you were born again in Christ, you drank, you smoked, you gambled, but now that in Christ Jesus, you stop all these vices. You know how amazing and startling that change is. They probably thought that it is impossible for a rascal like you to have a change and transform life. These habits have been in you all your life. They probably have given up on you. And then suddenly, the transformation. The people around you, they are not blind. God wants the best for you. That's why He gave us His holy word. And He promised us that if you were to obey my word, it will always, not most of the time, always turn out for your good. Remember this. Always turn out for your good. No exception. That's God's promise and guarantee. You know of any book written by any man who can dare to give you that guarantee? None. God wants the best for all of us, His children in particular. He wants us to live a holy life. He wanted these disciples of His to live a holy life. That's why He did not allow them to just simply have a private dispute and left them alone. He needed to confront them so that they can fix this problem, because Jesus has a lot more for them to do, because these are going to be the foundation and the anchor of the new witness called the church. Imagine if they continue to bicker and fight in this manner. How are they going to be the leader that is going to start a new ministry? Because they're going to face a lot of resistance from the Jews. After Pentecost, 3,000 came to accept Christ, right? The Bible said. And for the first time, these who accepted Christ, God said to them, you call yourself God's people. You do not become part of the present Old Testament God's people called Israel. You remain separate from them because Israel as a nation has rejected the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. They do not call Him the Christ, and therefore they are no longer God's people. They can never no longer be my witnesses. I'm going to start afresh, and they are going to be the church. And it will start with the Jews, followed by the Samaritans, and then later on the Gentiles, which will be the rest of the world. They are going to be my new witnesses, not them. And you disciples will be the foundation and the anchor of this wonderful, amazing new witness. And God used them to give us a New Testament, by the way. And how can they fulfill such an enormous task if they continue to have this kind of bickering and dispute? And so Jesus wanted to nip this in the bud, and he confronted them just as he confronted Peter the first time. Get thee behind me, Satan. And this time, and then the other time when he will deny the Lord Jesus Christ, because he says, I will never deny, Jesus knew Peter will deny. Jesus does not want any one of his disciples to be ignorant. Deliberately. Don't be afraid. It will be for your good. And if you are a non-Christian, you are a sinner. The word of God that needs to confront you and you need to be confronted by God is Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin. That's the only way you can get all your sins cleansed from your body so that you can approach a holy God. How holy is this God? You just look at the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments that God gave us tells us how far away sinners are from Him. The moment you read the first commandment, you know you can never approach God. Don't talk about the rest. That's how far away we are from God. And that's why the only way that you and I can draw near to God is to get rid of our sin. And the only way that our sins can be gotten rid of is that someone must die and take the punishment for your sins. And God sent Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, to do that for you. And that's why He became a man. Just like you and me, from infancy to adulthood, but perfect without sin, because He was born of the Virgin Mary. And then He lived a perfect life and He died on the cross. And all you need tonight to be confronted by God's word is to accept this offer by God Himself. Believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ died in your place so that you do not need to die for your own sin and spend eternity ultimately in the lake of fire. That's all you need to do. By just simply believing, you can buy it. It is offered to you free of charge. Don't spurn it. Don't spurn the love of God for you. Don't be afraid. Your life will be changed, but for the good. All your old ways of life, all those sinful habits, all will be gone. The Spirit of God who will dwell in you will give you the strength and the power to do it, and you will never know what you are missing until you become truly born again in Christ. We all, who were once upon a time unbeliever, had experienced that. We all had experienced that. I thought I was living a good life. Doing what I wanted in my national service days. Literally. Telling myself once I finish my national service of 2.5 years, I will go into university and study hard. And work hard for what purpose, for what aim? To make lots of money like every other human being on this earth. So that my mom can get out of poverty. You think that was a very noble motive? Sure, in my own eyes, very noble. And so I worked very hard. Never slept earlier than midnight. Sometimes wake up earlier than 6 a.m. in order to arrive at Cambridge. We live in Changi on a rented premises somewhere in the middle of one of my multi-millionaire uncle. Pink building, a bungalow right in the heart of some rambutan estate. Why, I do not know, but that's the only place we could afford. He took mercy on us, pity on us. Rented the bungalow for all 9 of us. My dad passed away just recently during that time, a few years. And so work hard to help and get my mom out of poverty because my mom told me I only have enough money to pay for your school fees, not enough for everything else. You've got to work somehow for your pocket money to have lunch and to buy whatever material you need for your studies. That was my motivation. And then God confronted me. Because a year before my salvation, my sister, older sister, was the first one to accept Christ when she went to university first. I went to NS. She went to university. And she finished work. And she worked hard. And she used her salary to give to my mom to pay for our tuition. She shared the gospel with us. I remember that during dinner time. I scolded her. I confronted her. Don't talk this nonsense in this house during meal. You want to talk this nonsense, you get out and eat somewhere else. Now, she was 1 year older than me. Very rude. No big, no small. My mom was there. My older sister, older brothers, my younger siblings, they're all there. I was the big mouth. Peter, big mouth. She never said anything. She never retorted, never quarreled. She just simply kept quiet. That made me feel even worse. You're supposed to fight back. You don't fight back. And to make matters even worse, Christmas time came a couple of months later. She bought me a gift. I opened it. Bible. Ay-ya. Bible. I just humiliated you in front of my whole family, scolded you. You kept quiet and made me feel terrible. And then now you buy me a gift. Ay-ya. So I felt so guilty, I started reading. Read half of the Old Testament. Too much killing, too much blood. I stopped, finished the New Testament. Just a book, put it one side. Never knew that 1 year later, nearly exactly, I accepted Christ. God turned my life upside down. My first year in university, by God's grace and mercy, I did well. And then I felt so empty, bankrupt at my start of my second year. My friend kept on inviting me to church. I said no. I did not know that my sister, whom I scolded, was praying for me. Some of my classmates who were Christians also prayed. I did not know all these. And then 1 week before I accepted Christ, I was in the bus on my way to watch a movie. My classmate was at the bus stop, Upper Bukit Timah Road, opposite Pei Hwa. At the time, it was not one way, it was two way. I still remember. I was in the bus on my way to watch a movie. I saw him seated there. He was not taking this bus. So the time, no aircon, the window was down. I said, "Where are you going?" "Going to church," he said. I say, "What for?" And the bus went on. What? I was watching a movie on Saturday, 6 days after. I say, "What for?" God convicted me. I have to go to church. Because a year before that, I had a terrible, terrible headache. And I prayed, "Lord, please take away this pain in my head. If you take away this pain in my head, I promise you I will go to church." So the headache was gone. I slept through, very refreshed. I remembered the promise. I never went to church. 6 days after I said, "What for?" the same headache came. I prayed and the pain gone. And this time I also promised, but this time I better go. And so I called sheepishly my friend. The same friend that I said, "What for? Can I go to church with you? Wait for me at the bus stop at this time." You know which bus stop, right? I said, "Yes, I know which bus stop." So I went with him. And that morning after I attended that church for the first time, I accepted Christ at the end of the service. He prayed the prayer of salvation with me. And then my whole world changed. I never, never had that kind of feeling before. I walked as if I was walking on air. I look at the world. The world has not changed. Something has happened. I have changed. I look at the world with new eyes, like a huge burden completely taken away from me. And I was so happy. And ever since then, I've been attending church. By God's grace, every Sunday, in my previous church and this church. And then slowly, little by little, everything changed. My ambition, my desire to make money all disappeared. And then by the time I graduated from architecture in my fifth year, I prayed to the Lord, "Lord, if it is your will for me to go in full-time ministry, please let me work for 3 years. And if it is your will, call me then." The reason I asked for 3 years was because I want to work and give money to my mom to pay for my siblings' education, just as what my older sister did. And 3 years later, 2 years, I seated here, there, Sunset Gospel Hour. The Lord pricked my heart and called me. And I was so scared. I had forgotten that prayer, but God did not. And now, 30 over years later. Any regrets? No. I thank God for this life. There was one occasion, 10 years after, I think 10 years, my classmates in architecture, they wanted to have some kind of a reunion. I went. They had another one some years back, few years back. I did not go the second one. That first one, I went, and I went there. I felt like a fish out of water because the things they talk about, I have no idea what they're talking about. I look at their life. Oh, sure, they have a better life than me as far as the material things were concerned. Did I miss that life? No. I thank God for calling me into the ministry because I know that if I had not gone into the full-time ministry, I lived that kind of life in that direction, I'll probably be like them. I may not have all the material comforts that my classmates have. But it does not matter. The spiritual life, the peace in my heart to know that you are serving God, to know that this is what God has saved me and created me to do, to be a pastor, to study God's word, to preach and to teach God's word. That kind of peace, that kind of purpose, money cannot buy. To know exactly why you are placed here on earth. God wants you and me to have that kind of life. Just as the Apostle Paul knew the purpose of his life. Just as every child of God knows exactly why they are placed here on this earth. Don't be afraid to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. You think that your life of carnality, your life of materialism is a good life? It is not a life. It is death. Because you have sin as your master, and the word of God says the wages, the payment of sin, your master is death. And what awaits you is death, and the life that you enjoy is not life, it is death. Let the truth of God confront you, and don't let the pride in your heart stand in your way of submission and submitting to the will of God for you. God wants the best for you. Just as he wanted the best for the disciples. And so the only cure for the disciples in their desire for, number one, they did not want Jesus to know. They still held their peace, and so Jesus confronted them. And you watch what Jesus said. He sat down and he called the 12 and said unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. You want to be number one? In God's kingdom, you be a servant. And the word servant here is where we get the English word deacon. That means the emphasis is not doulos, which will be the status, slave, a slave. This is the emphasis on service. A deacon is a waiter. You know what a waiter is? Wait at table. You all know what a waiter is, right? It's a position that many of us sometimes look at. People who wait on table with askance. That means we don't look at them very highly. True? That is to our own loss. That kind of arrogance and pride in us is terrible. You go for a wedding dinner. You have a lot of waiter waiting on you. Do you show them respect? Do you give them the necessary due gratitude to say thank you to them every time they pour some more tea or some more water into your glass? Or do you just simply come, do, and take for granted that they're just waiter? That's what it is. A deacon is a person who waits at the table. That means he will stand there and wait for the Lord to tell him what to do. And so Jesus said to the disciples, you want to be a leader in my kingdom to be number one, you learn to be a nobody and you wait at table and you be prepared to listen to whatever instruction that the master gives you. Don't you dare think of being number one to be Christ's successor. Thank God none of them did after this. Be a waiter. You want to be a Christian serving the Lord? Be a waiter. And then he took a child to illustrate and set him in the midst of them, and we had taken him in his arms, and then he said this to them. Now you watch what he said. Now with a child in his arm, this is a little child, where we get the English word pediatrics. All right, that's the word. Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name. What it means is this. Whosoever receive in my name, that is, receive Jesus Christ, like one of these children, you have received Christ correctly. And whosoever receive Christ correctly, receive not Christ only, but also the Father, because the Father is the one who sent Christ. So in other words, the cure for pride and arrogance is childlike faith. Because you look at a child, a child will just simply do what the parent tells him, and he has no desire to become a parent. He doesn't want to usurp the position of the father who instructs him on what to do. He will just simply obey and do it, happily, quietly, 100%. He will not question, he will not doubt, he will not challenge, because this is a young child. We're not talking about grown-up children. Grown-up children, teenagers, upwards, they are rebellious. They want to ask questions and ask the... Jesus was not holding a huge 18-year-old child on his lap. This is a little one. And this is the kind of attitude, this is the kind of heart and mind that God says, my true children of God, disciples of Christ ought to be. That's the cure for their problem of pride, who wants to be number one. That's what we need to do too, as children of God. Not false humility, genuine, sincere humility. All be prepared to be waiters. Listen to the Heavenly Father's instruction. That means obey God's word. Whatever God's calling is for you, whatever position that He has for you, follow God's instruction and do it faithfully. Some people think that to be a pastor, to be an elder, to be a deacon in the church is like being promoted like in the army. You start with a recruit that's a basic new believer. And then slowly you serve well, you are now promoted to sergeant, and then later on you get promoted to lieutenant and then captain, etc., etc. And so inside the church, this is the hierarchy. If this is your thinking, fix it. It's obviously 100% unbiblical. These are not promotion. Please don't see this as promotion. If you see this as promotion, you better remain as simply an ordinary member, because you're going to hurt people. You're going to want people to kowtow to you. Oh, elder, come, elder. Oh, deacon, bow down. Kowtow, come, kowtow. And the people don't greet you in the morning. Oh, good morning, elder so-and-so. You get upset. Oh, I'm elder. No, he just walked past me, never greet me. Waiter. These are not promotion. These are just simply responsibilities. Calling. That means if God calls you to be a deacon, an elder, a pastor, you cannot run away. And you enter into these ministries with the mind of a waiter to serve and to listen to the command from Christ, to obey every word that Jesus Christ has given to you as you look after God's people in the position of a pastor, elder, or deacon. That's what it is, a responsibility, because one day God will hold you accountable as to how you have looked after His flock that He has redeemed, not with gold, not with silver, but with Christ's precious blood. And don't you hurt them. You take care of them. You feed them. You nurture them. And if necessary, when they are naughty, you discipline them. But don't you dare lord over them. To do that, have the mind of a child, serve like a waiter. No desire to be number one, only desire to serve faithfully and obey every jot and tittle of God's word with a heart of love. That's the cure. So that whatever the word of God says, you don't have to be afraid. They were afraid because they had a hidden agenda. They wanted to be number one. Don't have any hidden agenda. And to those who are outside Christ, the gospel confronts you. God confronts you. Don't be afraid. The life in Christ is a tremendous and wonderful life. It is a life that you need to experience in order to know it. And you will never regret it, because it is the richest and most purpose-filled life that you could ever live. It is a life of holiness. It's a life of joy that is completely 100% independent of the external circumstances. You could be sick with cancer and you could still have the greatest joy in your soul, because you know that you have peace with God through Christ Jesus. You know that you have all your sins forgiven. You know that if you were to breathe your last breath, you will be absent from the body, present with God Almighty. That is the kind of life in Christ that God wants to confront you with. But to do that, you have to acknowledge that you are a sinner, undone, totally depraved, in need of the Savior. And with all your heart, accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior who died on the cross for you. And your life will be changed forever, because the Word of God is given to change lives for the better. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, may the Word of life speak to all our hearts and cause us, O Lord, even as we are confronted by God's truth, may the Word of God be received by your people, not as the word of man, but as the very word of God itself. And may thou be pleased to use the word to confront us and to change whichever areas of our lives that needs changing, so that we may conform more and more to the image of thy only begotten Son, so that by our good works and by our lives, our friends and family members will have a clearer, better picture of Jesus Christ by the way that we live, according to Holy Scriptures. We pray, Father, for some in our midst who are outside Christ. May they also submit to the Word of God that has confronted them tonight. And may they submit to thy holy will for their lives, so that they will be delivered from the bondage of sin and the penalty of sin, which is death and hell. May thou be merciful to them and save them to the uttermost by your grace and your mercy. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen.